Good morning, everyone.
If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy for just a moment, please. Chapter 3. I'd like to read you a scripture this morning, beginning at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The purpose for reading this particular text this morning is the elders have asked me to speak on their behalf for just a moment, that they have asked Brother Joe Dugas to become a deacon for this particular congregation. They feel that he meets the standards of the Lord that are set forth within this context, and they want to set forth his name before the congregation this morning as a candidate to become a deacon of this congregation. If there are no objections to this following, the next Sunday morning, he will be officially serving as a deacon for this congregation. If you have any objections, scriptural objections, that is, according to what we've just read, you will need to go to Brother Dugas himself and talk to him, and you all can work that out. If there are no objections that can be handled that way, then please contact one of the elders. We don't anticipate any objections, and if there are none that are voiced this week, then come next Lord's Day morning, Brother Dugas will start serving us as one of our deacons. We're grateful that he has accepted the opportunity to do this and to serve us as a servant here with us. And so we just want to give that information to you this morning so that you can be thinking about it and so that he can begin working and serving us as quickly as possible. All right. Now, let's get into the lesson this morning. It is good to be with you all, and as I would like to think I would have had more time to preach this morning, but the announcements were so long. I know how long-winded David can be from time to time when he gets up here. But he already gives some of the basic introduction to my lesson this morning when he talked about Father's Day. And he welcomed all the fathers here this morning and wanted you to be welcomed. And the only question I have is I want to see the hands. No, I don't want to see hands. How many men got breakfast in bed this morning? I didn't either. But that's okay. It is good for us to consider this particular day. The Bible has a lot to say about fathers. Some of you in this audience today have children that have grown and left the home. Some of you are still looking forward to the time that you can become a father. And some of you haven't even thought about it just yet as young men, but one of these days you will get married and you will have children. And I want you to think for just a moment this morning about what it means to be a father. I know that in our nation, on the third Sunday of every year, of June of every year, we set aside this day to honor fathers. And that is something that I have no problem with at all, because, you know, dads need to have a day, mothers have got a day in May. And as you see in the year, ladies first, and we see that in May. But I also want to suggest to you the very same thing that I suggested to you last month when we looked at Proverbs chapter 31 about mothers, is that fathers should also be honored not just one day of the year by their children, but every day of the year if they are truly going to be children of God. And I want to suggest that to you when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, and it talks about both of them in this context, So as children, we have that responsibility of honoring our father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honoring mother and father is a true blessing. I'm very fortunate to have a father who I look up to, a father who has been a spiritual mentor to me, one who has shown me and how I should love my God, my Creator, so demonstrated to me how to walk in faith. And many of you in this auditorium this morning have had examples like that. Maybe you may have not had an example like that, but you still have a father that you can respect. And so on this particular day of the year, we're honoring them in our nation, but again, my suggestion to us is that we do more than that just one day a year. Do it every day. Why? Because, one, I believe our God commands us to honor our father and mother, and He doesn't say just do it on the third Sunday of every year, every June. He says do it now, every day. Honor your father and mother. There are a lot of things that we can might be able to address and think about this. I found this little poem a little while back. It says, "Be kind to your father for when you were young, who loved thee so fondly as he," or "who loved you, who loved thee so fondly as he. He caught the first accents that fell from your tongue and joined in thy innocent glee." You know, a father is the title of this particular lesson, and you see in the background there a father and a son walking along about sunset and enjoying each other's company. And I remember my children as they were born and holding them for the first time and never thinking that I was going to be able to experience this type of love. And then not only being there that day that they were born, but also listening to their first words. The first time that they said, "Dada," or "Mama," as parents. You remember those things, don't you? You rejoice in those things, and those are memories that you never forget. As a father, you remember carrying your children in your arms, on your shoulders, on your back, rolling around with them on the floor, things like that. You remember those special moments. Children, you remember them too, especially if you've had a father who was in the home, who has been there and been a part of your life, one who was a spiritual leader, one who was not just a friend, but truly a father to you. But there is a tragedy that has taken place in our society. And that is that too many fathers are no longer in the home. Statistics in the United States show that approximately 40% of children do not live with their fathers in the same home. And we're talking biological fathers. And we know by looking at statistics around the world today that biological fathers are not always married to their wife or married to the mother of their children. We also understand too that through time and over time, and especially I truly believe since the 1960s, it has become more and more prominent in our society that single parent families are not frowned upon, and actually, in some cases, looked at as being the norm today. But more psychological studies are being done by individuals, and they're saying that it benefits children to be raised in homes with two parents. In a 1997 article in Reader's Digest, a comment was made at that particular time that says what a man can contribute to child rearing may surprise you. I believe that the Scriptures tell us that it's just as important for the father to be in the home as it is the mother. And granted, we live in a culture right now that there may be some extremes where it would be best that the father not be in the home. It may be best for some mothers not to be in the home. But the ideal, according to Scripture, is for the father to be there, because like it says in this, we might just simply be amazed at how important the father is to raising a child. If you're a child of God today, I don't think you're amazed at it. You've seen the results in your own lives. And you've seen the results in children's lives that did not have a father in the home. But you know what? We can go take this a step further. I want to make a suggestion to us this morning that there's even a greater tragedy than just fathers who are not living in the homes now. And that is fathers who live in the homes, but they're disconnected from their children. This is just as big a problem. Both of these problems affect those who are children of God just as equally as the other. And you think about this, fathers taking a hands-off approach to their children is not something that you find in Scripture. If you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a moment, go back over there. The father has a very important role, and I'm jumping way ahead of myself in this, but I want to bring this out at this point. We might come back to this text a little bit later in the lesson. But you look at verse 2 and 3, which we read at the very beginning. Verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That verse, standing alone by itself, tells us that as fathers, we cannot be disconnected from our families. We have a responsibility as a spiritual head of our families to be involved. This is talking about being active in the lives of our children. Does it mean that you have the sole responsibility? No, that's not what that text is really telling us. But you have a responsibility. We know we looked at some of the responsibilities that mothers had when we looked at Proverbs 31 last month. But I want us to take into consideration that for children to truly benefit having a father in the home, he must be a participant in their child rearing. You're going to do things in a godly way. You're going to bring them up in the nurture, the strength, and the admonition of the Lord. You're going to feed them spiritually, not just physically. You're going to be hands-on in their physical growth. You're going to be hands-on in their spiritual growth. And we're going to talk about this here in just a little bit because we're going to take the word father and kind of form a little acronym with the word father, and we're going to make out some points here in just a minute. But this trend of disconnected fathers is affecting lives not only of people who are not Christians, but also individuals who live in supposed Christian households. And one of the conclusions that we can draw in life is just because a man is a contributor, one of the two partners in creating a child, does not make him a father. It requires truly being active participant in the child's life. It requires, as the Bible describes, good quality character that a father should have. And so we're going to look at some of those things this morning and the remainder of our time together. We want to look at what a father is. And we want to start and begin by understanding that the father is a family man. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and begin and just look at me at verse 8. What I mean by a family man is the family. This being a family man, he is active with his family. He is going to take care of his family. He is going to provide for his family. Because right here, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. For someone that wears the name Christian, for someone that does not take the opportunity to fulfill part of his God-given role in the home as a provider, as a caretaker, as a protector. It's not just simply, and I want to take it this far, it's not just simply bringing money home so that you can put groceries in the refrigerator. That's not all that is required in providing. Your wife, your children look at you as a means of security, both physically and spiritually. The father recognizes this responsibility for his family. And at the same time, he's not out there simply in the pursuit of money. He is fulfilling his role as a father, protector. He highly esteems the God-given role that has been given to him. He's willing to live and die for those under his protection. He loves them. He cares for them. And those children, when they come into this world, he will coddle them. Even though at times his hands may seem as hard as stone, they will be as soft at the times than when it's necessary. He serves as a defender of his family because he loves them as Jesus Christ loved the church. We look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you see the description in marriage there of how a husband should love his wife as himself. I also believe that when it comes to our children, we love them as ourselves also. We want to provide for them and care for them in that manner. If we're going to take care of ourselves, we're going to take care of those that are around us. But he is a family man, one that truly cares about his family. Go back over to Proverbs 31 for just a moment. And you see that the husband in that particular scene is honored because of the wife. The husband, if he is running, is the head of the household, has trust in the other half of that relationship. Because she, if he's off doing his job as a provider, a caretaker, and that earthly realm, she's at home, in many cases, taking care of his children, their children. He trusts her to do that. But he also is a joint participant in this. One of the most horrible things is for a father to just come home from work and collapse in a chair and ignore everybody else in the household because he's had a hard day or a bad day. Never acknowledging the children, never acknowledging the wife for the work that she's done. Let me suggest something. The encouragement that you can provide a family is just as important to being a family man as the paycheck that you can bring home. And so you think about your role as a father in the home. It goes simply beyond bringing home the bacon. It goes much deeper than that. It is the love that is extended. It is the tenderness, the kindness, the gentleness that is provided by a loving father. The second thing I want you to think about in this too is we might think primarily in terms of the physical and understanding that God has provided that particular role for the husband. But this is a man that is truly acquainted with God. I told you about Ephesians chapter 6. How are we supposed to raise our children? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the only way that that can be accomplished is if the father truly knows God. The father, as a Christian, teaches the household of God. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Even though at this particular time in verse 2 he is not a child of God, Cornelius has done something as a Gentile that many who were outside of Israel did not necessarily do. He feared God. He feared the same God the Israelites feared. And because of this, God heard him and sent Peter to him. Peter instructed Cornelius, and you see what takes place. A father's faith can have an influence on the remainder of the family because we're told in that context that Cornelius and his household, which would have included family members and servants, were baptized. All became children of God because of the influence of a father. Now I want you to understand this. Cornelius did not fully know God the way that he would have. He was going to grow into this relationship. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Solomon, throughout the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs, repeatedly says something to his children. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Well, at one point in time, Solomon was faithful to God. He fell away from God. And if you believe like I do that the book of Ecclesiastes is a treatise of repentance on his part because of the conclusion that he draws at the end of it is to fear God and keep his commandments, he may have, before he died, returned to God. But he asked for wisdom that came from God. Solomon was raised in a household with David as his father who taught him about God. Solomon was raised by a man who is described by God in Acts chapter 13 as a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. That was Solomon's father. To hear Solomon talk to his children and say, listen to my instruction, keep my commands, would have been the very same things that his father would have instructed him. He was raised by a God-fearing father. And children benefit from that very thing. And not just children, but the entire family, wife included, benefit from someone who knows God and is truly the spiritual head of the household. He understands his responsibility then. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that is just what is expressed there. A spiritual leader in the family. And the father not only teaches his household, but he exemplifies the life of a Christian. Now, I mentioned Cornelius. Turn to Acts chapter 10 for just a second. Just want to look at a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 10. A man who had not yet obeyed the gospel demonstrated some of the very things that those who are faithful should have in their lives. Look at verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Look at verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Those were the messengers sent from Cornelius to Peter to bring him back to the house of Cornelius. They described him the way the Holy Spirit has described him in verse 2. Look at verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Now, he could have been devoted to his family, which would have been true, but he was also devoted to God. Someone who, as a Roman soldier, a Gentile, very likely learned from those people who was living among and may not have had any other opportunity to fear God had he not been in this situation. But a man who feared God, loved him, and taught his family to do the very same thing. I do not believe that there could be any greater blessing upon a child to have a father who truly loves God, who will sit down and spend time talking to his children about God. The Israelites were commanded to do that every day, in the mornings, in the afternoons, in the evenings. And we should take the time to do the very same thing, because we need to understand that as fathers, someone is watching us. Bear with me as I read this to you. Each Sunday, God would watch him in his old familiar stance, snug his tie into his collar, tuck the tail into his pants, button up his vest, put his suit coat on just so, pull the hanky from the pocket, buff each shoe across the toe. Each Sunday, God would watch him lift his Bible from the table, mark the page where he was reading about Christ or Paul or Abel, gently close the book between his thumb and left forefingers. So many years he carried it thus, his fingerprint still lingers. Each Sunday, God would watch him attend worship and take part in prayers and praise and amens and offering from the heart. After each service, he would tarry to bid each one goodbye. Each Sunday, God was watching, and as a child, so was I. I watched him try to live for Christ faithfully every day. I listened to him talk with God until I learned to pray. I watched him and learned how to love, to be humble, and how to give. Now someone else is watching me and learning how to live. It is so true that we as children of God, as fathers, if we are faithful to God, we need to realize that we are living examples. But we need to be acquainted with God so that we can be proper living examples. A father is one who talks to his family. The father understands that talk is the best way to sustain the proper relationship between family members. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. As I said, in the Old Testament, Israel was instructed to do just that. They were instructed to talk to their families. You know, having sold advertising for several years, print advertising, whether any type of advertising, whether it was newspaper, radio, or television, or now on the internet, there is still no greater way to advertise a product other than face-to-face. When someone will tell you face-to-face, go buy this because it works, do you not have more confidence in that? Obviously you do. Because I'll guarantee you, we buy some of the same products based upon the recommendations that we've given to one another. When it comes to talking about God, it can be broadcast across airwaves, but still face-to-face is the best way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, how are they to talk? Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God should never stop being a topic in the home. He should be a primary focal point. And it is the responsibility of a father and a mother, we're not going to leave them out in this, to discuss, to communicate about God, about His Son, about becoming a child of God. Communication is the key that opens the doors to families, to the wives and children's hearts. It is also a key to discipline, because discipline is also integrated into the communication process. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him gently, or diligently. Not gently, diligently. And what does that mean? Does it mean that it always requires a belt? The rod of discipline comes in many, many different forms. We may look at discipline as simply being corporal punishment, but I think we miss the entire scope of the picture, because what I believe it truly tells us is the father in this particular instance knows what type of punishment to use for each occasion that punishment is necessary. He knows how to discipline a child with love He knows how to discipline a child with firmness. But he does it with regularity when it is necessary, because he follows the same example of our Father in heaven, who chastises those or disciplines those whom he loves, as the Hebrew writer talks about. All because he communicates with his family. He talks to his family about God. And he uses God at the times when discipline is necessary. But I also want to suggest that a father is a happy individual. Now, there's going to be days that I understand that we're not always going to have a smile on our face. There are going to be days where we've had bad days, and everybody has them. But you know what? Sometimes it's best to camouflage that, isn't it, a little bit? And I'm not talking about being hypocritical in your happiness. But sometimes your children, your family, need to see you put on that smiley face and be that happy individual. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the fruit of the Spirit. And the father who demonstrates that is a blessed individual, is a happy individual. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 15. Solomon there says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed. I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." There is a need to rejoice and be rejoiceful, full of joy in our lives. Our children need to see it demonstrated to them so that they can grow up and also rejoice. And let me suggest this, when they see you full of joy, listening to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul uses that phrase, rejoice, over and over again within that chapter for a purpose that we need to know that we, if we are truly children of God, fathers who follow God can listen to this as well, that we have reason to be happy, reason to be full of joy. Even if we've had a bad day at work. Even if the boss yelled at us. We have joy and a reason to be joyful because we are His children, God's children. So a father can be happy all the time. Remember the little song that we teach our children? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Well, I'm not telling fathers that we have to walk around clapping our hands all the time. But if we're happy, we should show it. We should demonstrate it and let our families know it. Now, of all the parts of this acronym that I'm putting together, this was the most difficult one, to come up with something with E. And maybe you can come up with something better than this. I'm not really sure. I truly like this point, but I want to tell it to you anyway. And you're going to look at this and you're going to say, "Huh?" And what I mean by entertains is I don't mean that the father has to stand up in front of the family every night and be a comedian or a magician or anything like that. But a father understands the time. There are times that the family needs to be able to enjoy some rest and relaxation, and he's going to guarantee that it's going to be wholesome and godly. That's what I'm trying to express right here. I couldn't think of another word at the time to come up with. But you think about this wholesome entertainment, wholesome rest and relaxation, something that does not exclude God from it. Fathers understand that life is not all work and no play, but there must be time for rest, there must be time for relaxation and entertainment. But it should be something that is demonstrated by you as a father, that children will want to follow after. Doesn't mean that they have to like to play golf. It doesn't mean that they have to like go fishing or hunting. But it's a time that you can spend with your family alone. Whatever you enjoy to do and they enjoy to do with you, you make sure that they have that time together. But that it's wholesome. You know, Nehemiah dedicated the walls of Jerusalem after they had been built. In Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43, Israel rejoiced in the work. Joy should be a part of our lives. Cindy and I, when we lived in Edmond, Oklahoma, had some next door neighbors and that were friends of ours, and their boys both grew up. And every now and then, and it became a phrase that our children used at the same time. But when parents, and they do this every now and then, they don't make their children happy. These boys said, "You bring me no joy," to their mother and dad. I believe that it is a responsibility of a parent, especially the father, to make sure that joy should be, that they instill joy in the hearts of children. There is a time to rejoice. There's a time to celebrate. There's a time to relax. There's a time to restore. You know, I believe it was a wise man that says there's a time for everything. And I believe that he even talks about resting, celebrating. And as children of God, we need to understand the same thing. There's a proper time for celebration. Think about this. What did the children of Israel do after David had killed Goliath? As he walks back into town, they made it a national holiday, didn't they? They were all dancing in the street. No, they didn't make it a national holiday, but they celebrated. There's nothing wrong to celebrate success. There's nothing wrong in celebrating those things and rejoicing and resting and relaxing. There is a time for those things. Psalms 30, verse 11, "You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Wouldn't it be wonderful if every father that walked the face of this planet was living in the home and every child and every wife were clothed with gladness as well? Because of the example that he has provided. Because he's taken enough time to care for them and demonstrated that love to them. And finally, he is reliable. The father in the home is somebody that the wife can trust, the children will look up to, and they trust. As a parent, sometimes as a friend, quite often as a confidant. His word is valuable in that you know you can trust him to keep his promises. His yes means yes and his no means no. He is a father that sacrifices for his children because he loves them. Not simply because he has to, but because he gets to. He demonstrates the type of love that our God and our Father demonstrated when he sent his Son into this world. He demonstrates the type of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated when he laid down his life for all men. He demonstrates love that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That every child of God, whether you're a father or a mother, a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, should be willing to demonstrate and exemplify in their own lives a love that makes someone want to love you back. Because love suffers long and is kind. Love. Excuse me. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why? Love never fails. He becomes trustworthy when children truly love him. when a wife feels secure because of the love that he demonstrates. And you go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your children the same way. Be the father that will be looked up to and never forgotten. We should not let society define what a father is, but let God do it. And let's live up to His standard. We should be determined to follow after that role because it is a godly role. One who fears God will live that way. And blessed indeed is the man who hears many gentle voices call him father. I want to leave you with a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 4, and the lesson is yours. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. A godly father will provide the type of training and upbringing for his children that leads them in right paths, that removes obstacles to their faith and their growth as children of God. Happy Father's Day. Take out your psalm books. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, or you're someone who has strayed from Him, the song that we are singing in just a moment is a song of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord's invitation. To do that which brings you into the family of God or reconciles you back into the family of God. And understand the title of this song says it all. The opportunity is yours now. Tomorrow may be too late. Take advantage of today, because today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is the time that you need to become His child or restore that familial relationship of being His child. We stand ready to assist you with baptism for the remission of sins, if that is what is needed, or prayers and encouragement from those that love you and want to go to heaven with you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?